Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts. By the way, I enjoyed that song. I really did enjoy that song. I'd like to hear him play on that fiddle. The devil went down to Georgia. And then I'd like for him to leave the devil in Georgia. At least we could keep him there in one place, maybe. Acts chapter number 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 14. God has blessed the mission, but I'm not here to tell you about that. I will mention two things. Number one, we have now well over 100 missionary families that are affiliated and serving in 28 countries on 5 continents. And I just got a phone call from the director of the Mexican director of our children's homes in Tlapa. And Dane, you'll be encouraged to hear this one. Already this year, he ran the books on it. They keep very accurate records. Since August of this last year, in this school year, the children in the children's homes have led over 1,200 to Christ. The church in Tlapa is just bursting at the seams, and God has His hand of blessing on that work in an incredible way, and the devil's fighting. You know, we've got some very serious problems that came up this week. I won't talk about those, but you pray for the homes right now. It has nothing to do with money either. God's blessed and met every need. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, and I'm going to give you an overview. We're going to exegete the passage very quickly, and then we're going to look in on one verse and one word, and then we're going to go through the book of Acts following that word, which I believe is very appropriate. Our pastor this morning made a statement that needs to be preached from every pulpit in the world. And that was this. He said, "I believe we're drawing to the end of an age." I believe that was the way you put it, something to that effect. "And we're seeing things taking place in our country, but not just in our country, but all over the world, that none of us dreamed would take place. Many of the things that we're seeing are things not for the rapture of the church that need to be completed, because there's nothing that needs to be completed for the rapture of the church. That can come at any moment. That's imminent." I was listening to a news report once, and this fellow won a Pulitzer Prize. He was reporting a tornado coming, and the tornado was coming. And as he was reporting the tornado coming, he was telling what he was seeing and how that the roof was ripped off of this house, and an 18-wheeler was spinning in the air, and this and that. He was doing a good job of making it really exciting. And then he said, "It's coming right toward me." And then he said, "I'm going to have to leave." This was in the days before cellular phones, and he was in a phone booth. He said, "I've got to get to my car, and I've got to try to..." And he got that far, and then there was this incredibly loud noise, and then there was nothing. And that radio station got hundreds of thousands of phone calls wanting to know what happened to him. He just shut his telephone call off and got in his car and drove away. But at the moment, everybody thought he'd been sucked up in that tornado. But he made the statement, and I heard him make it. He said, "It's coming my way. I know it's going to hit here. I don't know just exactly when, but I know it's coming. It's imminent. And what we're seeing right now in our country and around the world, can you imagine some big official from China suggesting that we needed a one world currency? And one of our high-ranking politicians basically saying, you know, that might be a great idea. It's imminent. it's coming. And if it's imminent and it's coming, there are some things we need to do between now and then, and we need to be faithful. There's going to come a time when you will no longer have an opportunity to give. You need to give your, do your giving now. I'm doing that, and I think you need to do it too. It's our opportunity. We're in a wind of opportunity like the world has never seen before. And we need to invest where it's most important. I watched these young people sing here tonight. Every major revival that's ever taken place in the world has always begun with the young people. That's why there ought to be 20 phone calls to the pastor's office tomorrow saying, "Preacher, how much do we lack paying off that youth room? I want to have a part." These are exciting times, and for many they're frightening times. There was a man that was sitting behind me this morning, and he and his wife couldn't be here tonight. They're not here tonight. But on three occasions he poked me, and he said this, and he said that. And all three times he was talking to me this morning during the service and after the service, it was about fears that he has and things that he's seeing that I'm seeing too, and that you're seeing too. Let's look at Acts chapter number 2. We'll begin in verse number 14. We won't try to read the entire message as Paul gives his message at Pentecost, but let's look at verses 14 through 21 as we take this for a launching pad. If you would humor a homesick missionary, I'll be flying to California tomorrow, and then the latter part of the week we'll be driving back to Mexico, and I'm a little homesick tonight. I wish I could be with our people, but I'm so delighted to be with you tonight. Open, if you will, please stand as we read the Word of God. That's something we always do in Mexico. For so long they weren't allowed to read the Bible, and when it was taken off the index and the people began to be able to own Bibles at that time, it took at least a month's salary for most people in Mexico to buy a Bible, and they were buying Bibles even though it cost a month's salary. Now, you've never had to pay that, and we can thank God for it, that all of us have Bibles. But there are many people in the world that give an arm and a leg just to have a copy of what you have in your hands in their own language. Acts chapter, and then when they did get the Bible, they always stood when they read it in reverence to it. Verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, let this be known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams, or shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Heavenly Father, would you allow me to preach with the liberty and freedom that only the filling of the Holy Spirit could bring? Would you allow me to preach with your power being manifested in lives being changed and souls being saved and Christians drawing nigh to God and decisions being made that would forever affect eternity here tonight? Now, Lord, I know that none of those things can happen if I'm the one doing it, and so I yield myself to you to be used as your messenger boy. Speak to us, speak through us, use us for your glory, and crown this service with an altar full of people seeking your face. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. He begins as An old age is drawing to a close and a new age is beginning. As the young church is being empowered with the Holy Spirit, don't confuse the filling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event. When we are baptized into the Holy Spirit, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And then there's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And anytime you find the filling of the Holy Spirit, you'll find that it is spoken of as a continuing action. It's something we need to be filled, and then we need to be refilled, and then we need to be filled again. It's not a one-time event. Now, the reason we need to be being filled, as the Word of God says, is that we are sinners. I guess you could say we have cracked pots. And as crackpots, we have to keep being filled so that we can have His power. Now, what does that mean, to be filled with the Spirit? It simply means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, there's always a marked thing that can be seen as a manifestation of the filling of the Spirit. It's not jumping pews. It's not speaking in languages that cannot be uttered. When someone is filled with the Spirit, they become fruitful in the matter of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. When we see our church baptizing before the service ever begins, we know that God has been doing a work through our people to our community. And I'm with you, preacher. We need to pray that we can see that every service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Maybe have some special Saturday services and just baptize a while the people that are being converted. And it could happen if all of us we cry out to God and say, "Oh God, would you give me revival in my own soul?" They were filled with the Spirit. Verses 14 and 15, he talks about this, and the filling of the Spirit was evident to everybody, but they didn't know how to describe what was taking place. So they said, "Well, they're all drunk." How ironic that our God, when he chose to describe the importance of it there in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess or debauchery, but be ye filled with the Spirit," controlled. Now, that verse precedes the greatest teaching on the home that you'll ever find anywhere. That tells me, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to have the kind of homes that God wants us to have, we're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. How long has it been since you fell on your face before God and said, "Oh God, would you cleanse me so you can fill me?" How many of you grew up on a farm and did some milking? Did you lift your hand? Praise God for the farmers. You can always tell them when they shake hands. They'll hurt you if you don't watch it. They have a lot of pull. When it comes time to fill the bucket, there's one major requirement for that bucket. That bucket has got to be what? Got to be clean. Nobody's going to put fresh, whole milk and go through all the work of squeezing and pulling and all the stuff that they did to milk that cow and put it in a dirty bucket. And God's not going to fill you with His Spirit as long as you have a dirty vessel. And He won't fill me either. That's why when we come to Him, the first thing we need to do is we need to come to Him and say, "Oh God, would you cleanse me?" And we need to begin confessing sin, naming it. Teach your kids to do that. "What did you do?" "I was bad." "How were you bad?" "Oh, I was terrible." You know, it's the hardest thing in the world just to tell God what we did. It's a whole lot easier. Let me just confess my own sin. A whole lot easier for me to sin than it is to come to Him and tell Him what I did. I don't like to do it. But if you're going to ever be clean, you've got to confess your sin. And if you're going to ever have a shiny bucket It'll be because God has cleansed you. You didn't clean yourself up. He cleansed you. Be filled with the Spirit. He talks about fulfilled prophecy, and yet when we read this prophecy, part of this has taken place, but there's some really important parts of it that haven't taken place. I was reading one of the commentaries today on that, and he made the statement that he believed that this was an application. Well, I don't know if it's an application or fulfillment. When he says, this is that, that sounds like fulfillment to me. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And certainly part of this has in part been fulfilled, but there are other parts there that haven't. And those other parts are the ones that are the next events on God's calendar. And the things that we're looking at, gentlemen and ladies, day by day, as we turn on the television and listen to the news and we see the newspapers and we see all the things that are taking place, we can realize that they're imminent. They're upon us. Said the children would prophesy. That's to preach, to teach God's truth. That's not necessarily here talking about the canon of Scripture. It's talking about the forthtelling. It's talking about the proclamation of the Word of God. When I tell you about a little over 100 kids that since last August have led over 1,200 to Christ, do you realize that that means every kid in the homes has won an average of 12 people to Christ? There are many, 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 many Christians that have never led a single soul to Christ. I say that to our shame. That's not God's will. But as long as you have a dirty bucket, you'll never be filled. And as long as you're never filled, you'll never be fruitful. I got one amen, and he's sitting right down here, and he's my pastor. But I'm telling you the truth, folks. This applies to all of us. The young men will see visions. And that's the thing I want us to look at in just a little while. And the old men will dream. I think I know Brother Phipps well enough to write and call him an old man and not offend him. Brother Phipps, are there some things you're dreaming about seeing now? They don't have anything to do with some kind of a pill that he can take and he'll have the body of a 20-year-old again. He's not looking for that. That's not his vision. That's not his dream. He'd like to see revival, real Holy Ghost revival. Amen. One more time. Yes. I've been preaching now, it'll soon be 42 years. I started when I was 3 years old. No, I'll be 61 in a few days. And I have seen revival. I know what it is to go for years pastoring a church where we baptized every service. And most of the time I felt like I was going uphill and I was trying my best to keep the taters in the wagon and the tailgate was down and I was running along behind it trying to throw them back in because they tried to roll out. If you weren't born on the farm, don't worry about it. You're not going to understand that. Old men dreaming. I think I'm just about to that point myself. Fruit bearing, the mark of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you ever wondered why? Have you ever been around men that had an incredibly fruitful ministry and yet when you were around them on a personal basis, their social skills were almost zero? So timid, they had a hard time ordering off of a menu in a restaurant. And yet you put them in the pulpit or you put them at the front door of somebody trying to lead them to Christ and they're tigers. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit of God that's got a hold of a timid man and made him into his mouthpiece. Sometimes Those of us who've been vaccinated with a phonograph needle need to forget about that and understand that if anything lasting is going to be accomplished, it will be accomplished because God does the work. It's kind of humbling. Especially when you see God doing your great work, you realize you don't have anything to do with it. And then he gives that last piece of fantastic news. And that one is going on today. He tells us in verse number 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Aren't you glad that's in there?
Amen.
I am too. I asked him to save me. There wasn't a reason in the world my God should have saved my soul. I was 15 years old. I was as a lost man could be. I had not fallen into deep, deep sin. The only reason was that I hadn't fallen into deep, deep sin is I hadn't got out far enough to get into the deep yet. And I look back on my Christian life, and you think, well, he saves you because of what you're going to do later. I look back on my Christian life and I see so many falls and so many times that I've done so many things that I'm ashamed of. I wonder why in the world didn't even want to save me. And then I think about his grace. And I think about his mercy. And I want to praise him. Look at verse number 17. "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions." Your young men shall see visions. Look at chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 10. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 10. Here he says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, who, behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive sight." Now look with me, if you will, at chapter number 10, verse number 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, and the angel of God coming in unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius! When he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." He saw a vision. Look with me, if you will, at chapter number 11 and verse number 5. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me." And you know the story. He saw a vision. He saw all these things that we as missionaries have eaten, most of them. He saw all this stuff in a sheet, and he said, "Now wait a minute, Lord. I'm a Jew. I don't eat possums, sweet taters. I've never had armadillo. In case you don't know, that's possum on the half shell." "Did you ever eat rattlesnake?" "I don't like it. Kind of like eating an army boot that's been used for 2 or 3 years." "They talk about how good squirrel is. I never have had any of it that I thought was good. Now we can talk about venison all evening. I love it." But here's all this stuff. By the way, that's a clean meat too. He said, I've never done that. He said, Peter, arise and eat. You know why God was doing that and putting that poor Jewish man through that? Because just about everybody in this room, if not everybody in this room, is a Gentile. And the Jewish people didn't think we were worthy of salvation. And the truth is, we're not. But God in His grace and mercy wanted to save us. And He was looking for somebody to take the Word of God to Cornelius. So He brought a vision. Look with me, if you will, chapter number 18. Acts 18. You think I'm never going to get through, but I really am. Acts chapter number 18, verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace. For the folks that go out and win souls from our church, people that go out on visitation, can I tell you that it doesn't matter how long you've been doing it, when you walk up to that first door and you knock on the first door, when you knock on it, even our pastor who's done it for 40 years, even Brother Rigsby that's done it for 75 years, you walk up and you knock on that first door and your old heart's beating like a trip hammer and you're afraid. I've been in the ministry long enough now to where I can admit to fear. I first went to the mission field. I didn't think you could be afraid and be a missionary. I found out just how wrong I was and how afraid I could get. Now, that's what happened here. Don't be afraid. Speak and hold not your peace. He said, I'll be with you. I'll help you to testify. Somebody asked me, how in the world can you talk to a king about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's just like talking to a 9-year-old boy. You tell him what Jesus did for you and what He wants to do for him. And if God has His heart ready, He'll be saved just as easy as a 9-year-old boy, just as well. Acts 26, verse number 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I want to talk to you about vision for just a little while. And then we'll go home. Our church and our ministry, the ministry of Mount of Iron Baptist Mission and every Christian that's a part of this assembly should have a vision. There should be a vision for this city. I was so glad to see Javier here. You know, God's called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and He's given thousands and thousands and thousands of Hispanics right here in Fort Worth that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only them, He's given Cambodians, and He's given Koreans, and He's given Indians, and He's given the people from the Middle East. He's given Jews. He's given Africans. He's given people from all over the world. And we need to get a vision for them. You know, there's no reason why half the Sunday school classes or all of them while we're meeting here in a service couldn't have people groups that are largely forgotten meeting there and hearing the gospel in their own language. Now, why in the world would we want to do that? These people are not going to be productive. We ought to do that because the Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And those folks that are saved like that wind up going back as missionaries and preachers to their own countries. We've seen that happening in Mexico. People that came to Mexico to study are now going back to Equatorial Guinea and to here and there and to Spain and to these places to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And boy, I thank God that we've had a part in this church that's right here under our noses. People being saved. He played the guitar too. for our city, for our country. I hope you took one of those red envelopes or a stack of them. If we've got any of them left, we need to fill them out and put somebody's name on them, send them in anyway. For world missions. What's your vision? What do you want to do with your life and your home and your ministry? What do you want to do before the Lord comes back? It's imminent. It's coming. We're the ones that are on that telephone telling that story for the whole world to hear. And most of us aren't going to win any Pulitzer Prizes. But we might get a well done when we get to heaven, which would be for far more than a Pulitzer Prize. How about a vision for your family? I look at these young couples here. I look at Dane and Aiden, those precious little girls. Aiden's my buddy. He likes to wear boots. He thought everybody in Texas owned a horse. When they moved to Texas, first thing he asked his daddy was, "Daddy, where's my horse?" If you happen to have a horse, invite him over to ride once in a while. He's got some boots. He asked Pastor, he said, "Are you a cowboy?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, why don't you have boots on?" What's your goal for your family? A lot of the goals that Becky and I have had for our family, for our kids, and now our grandkids, are out of our hands now. If we didn't do it while we had them, it's too late now. Oh, we can pray for them, and we do. When they're little kids, and you gather them around on that old tattered couch and beat-up coffee table, our furniture's a lot nicer now than it was then. We'd pray with them and read Scripture with them, and we'd have prayer requests. My daughter Allison always asked for an aquarium. Bless her heart, she didn't have much of a prayer life. She never did get one. We get through praying, and I'd say, "Sugar time!" And the boys would jump over that coffee table, and one jump, wonder one of them didn't break his neck. They'd go to Mom and Dad, and we'd kiss. And they'd go to their three sisters, and they'd kiss. And everybody'd kiss everybody before we went to bed at night. And you know what? I miss that. But I'm really glad we did it while we did have them. If you've got kids at home and you're not having devotions with them, you don't have to preach 3 points in a poem. Read a little passage and pray with them and make sure they know you love them and love God and love each other and have sugar time when you get through. You'll be glad you did for the rest of your life. How's your relationship with your wife? 12 years ago, they operated on my wife and they called me in. They sat us down and they said, the surgery was a success, but she has two kinds of cancer, and one kind of the cancer is really, really aggressive, and only 5% of the ladies that have cancer like she's got get it. But 80% of that 5% die within 5 years. My whole heart sunk. What in the world am I going to do without her? And I started praying. You know what my first prayer in the morning is every morning? "Lord, would you remove every cancer cell from my wife's body?" 12 years have passed and she's cancer-free today as far as we know. God's been gracious to this poor excuse for a missionary. But I determined then that I wasn't going to wait to let her know that I loved her. And I was going to do some things that I couldn't afford to do. You know, it's incredible. God's allowed me to do those things, and we hadn't starved in the process. I got all excited about our 40th anniversary, which will be next December, and I lost count. I gave her a new set of rings 2.5 years before the 40th anniversary. God bless you. Here's your 40th anniversary gift. 2.5 years early. I'm not real good at counting, but I'm wonderful at loving, and I love her. How about your wife? Does she know that you're the queen of your, that she's the queen of your life? You better make sure she does. When you're in a casket sitting here in front of this pulpit, as I probably will be one day, when your kids walk by, are they going to say, you know, he really loved Mom. And he really loved me. And grandkids, that was the best daddy in the world. You need to get a vision of these things. Your family, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your grandparents. I'm so thrilled to see this row of people here, all of them family. Are all of you family? You folks are the Deans, aren't you, from North Carolina? I'm glad you're here tonight. Is that right, Deans? You're not from North Carolina? You look great. There from out, I feel kind of like, what's the vice president? What was it he said? He was telling this senator to say, stand up. And the guy was paraplegic. Well, thank the Lord you're not paraplegic. I don't see a wheelchair over there anyway, but God bless you. They're members of the church here. Now I've lost my place. What's your vision for your family? When I get to heaven, when they blow the trumpet, the most important thing to me is going to be not whether I've made that last house note on time or not, or whether my car needs a tune-up or not, or whether my 401k has lost half its value. I don't even have one. No, when that takes place, I want to make sure at the rapture, as I'm flying through the air, I can count them up. One by one, there's my kids. There's the grandkids. There's Mom, and Dad's over there waving at us. I preached my own father's funeral. I preached Becky's father's funeral. Help preach it. Help preach her mother's funeral. I don't know why they asked me. But what a joy to know that the circle will be unbroken. So we have family members that aren't saved. This is the time to pray them in. It's imminent. It's coming. What about your personal life? What are your goals in your personal life? My son came to me during Christmas time this year. He said, Dad, I didn't tell you about this, but a number of years ago, I asked the Lord, or I promised the Lord, that I'd read the Bible at least 100 times by the time I was 40. He's 38, be 39 on his birthday. He said, Daddy, I just wanted to let you know that I'll finish that before this year's over. I think about Dr. Barber. You ever wondered why he's been able to memorize all this scripture? I asked him once. He said, we didn't have children. God didn't bless us with children. He said, and every morning for all of my ministry, I've gotten up and I've written out verses on 3x5 cards that I wanted to memorize. And then I'd go over them during the day and I'd stick them back in my pocket and pull them out and go over them during the day. We got some young people that sang here tonight that if they started doing that, they could have a whole New Testament memorized someday. And oh, how God could use that. You know, and I hear things like this about Dr. Barber, and I feel like such a wimp. Say, well, scripture memory is hard for me. Yeah, it is for me too, but I hadn't worked at it like he has either. Probably wouldn't be as hard if we did work at it. How about your studies? Young people, finish what you start. Keep learning. Read. I'll lose everybody when I say this. Turn the television off and open a book. Be careful about what you read. Keep learning. My mother has macular degeneration, and she's legally blind. She drove until she had so many wrecks that on the last one, I said, Mom, I don't think you need to be driving. Oh, yeah, I can drive. I've still got a driver's license. It's good for another year and a half. She'd drive today if she had a car. In fact, she would have already bailed out of that rehab center if she could. But if you were to go to see her, just stand outside her room and not go in and greet her, you'd find her with books. It might be her Bible. It might be a book. And she's got a great big magnifying glass. And she holds that book about this far, and she looks at that magnifying glass, and she turns her better eye of the two around a little bit to where she can read in her peripheral vision. And she reads book after book after book after book. Brother Rigsby said to me, your mom's got a lot of spunk. You better believe she does. What's your excuse? What's my excuse? It's time we all quit making excuses and started doing what we needed to do. What about your soul winning? Ooh. What about getting in shape? Oh, man. Feel kind of like Tia Yoli. You ever heard about Tia Yoli? Preacher friend of mine, Elmer Fernandez, had an aunt named Yoli. Tia means aunt in Spanish. And he'd get up preach, and he'd preach on cigarettes or against them. And she'd say, "I used to talk." He said, "Well, that's for my brother Louis or whatever, you know." And then he'd talk about something else, maybe drinking. She couldn't hear thunder, but she had this little thing to magnify it where she could hear him. Well, when she answered at the top of her voice, and everybody in the church could hear her. And she had named name after name after name after name. You know, people that were guilty of fornication or this or that or, you know, all kinds of stuff. They tried to shut her up and couldn't. Finally, one day he was preaching on something. And these were her words in Spanish. She said, "Ay, me toca a mí." She said, "Oh my, now it's me he's preaching against, preaching about." And you know, that's what we need to do. When the preacher gets up and preaches, you pull whatever it out that he's got, that the Holy Spirit has put in it for you, and use it. You don't have to name other people's names. That's what we want to do. You know, I'm perfectly willing to confess. I'm perfectly willing to confess Brother Rigsby's sins. That doesn't give me any trouble at all. I'm perfectly willing to do everything but what I ought to do. And when the Holy Spirit puts a finger right in your sore, what are you going to do about it? What's your vision for your personal life? What's your vision for world missions? Are you praying? Could you name the missionaries that our church supports? Do you pray for them? I've gotten to the point with our organization that we have too many missionaries for me to pray for without having a sheet to remind me. And so I pray for them every day. And I've got their names on a list, and I pray through that, all four pages of it. I pray for their kids, and I pray for their needs and for their works. And it requires some discipline, because I couldn't do it otherwise. When you get that prayer sheet on Wednesday night, do you pause and pray? Have you ever thought about what it would be like if yours was one of those names on there for somebody's lost? Oh, they may live out in California or New Mexico or Michigan or somewhere else where a family member is that's a member of this church. And we pray for them and we kind of skim over them and we call their name in prayer. When you do that, remember what it was to be lost. To be alienated from God and separated from His goodness and His grace. And pray with a little more fervor. Pray for world missions. Can you imagine living in a country that didn't have a Bible? Can you imagine what it would be if you were the one that got the notice of cancer? We got word tonight that my hero and dear friend, Bill Plumlee, is not doing so hot. You pray for him. I need him. He prays for me. People groups and countries in revival. Let me talk to the young people of the church for just a minute and I'll be through. Young people, if revival is going to take place in the Worth Baptist Church, if I understand anything about church history, and I'm no authority by any means, but everybody I've read after has said the same thing. If revival is going to break out, it's going to break out in the young people of our church. I love it when I see young people all kneeled in a clump around the altar. Our youth director needs your prayers. I hope tonight he'll be down here over to the side or wherever he wants to come, and the whole youth department will come and kneel around and cry out to God for revival. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit that without revival, our country is in the most perilous situation it's ever been in right today. Families of the church, men and women and young people, I wish I could gather my little brood up again like we did so often. Everybody else would be filling the aisles and the altars. And my wife and my kids would come up on the platform and we'd kneel and pray and beg God to continue with the revival that had begun in our church. And beg Him to keep us clean to where He could continue it. How's your bucket? Have you ever literally said to God, would you cleanse me to the point that you could fill me with your Spirit? And then beg God to fill you with His Spirit? Yeah, you say, well, I had never done that. I'm not a preacher. One of the greatest truths I know of tonight, it's so well hidden that most Christians don't know it. That's not just for the preacher. If you name the name of Christ, the God of heaven would be delighted to fill you. then he'll never be able to use you unless he does. Some of the most spirit-filled people that I have known in my lifetime were not preachers. In fact, some of them had gotten themselves earlier in their lives into positions where they were disqualified from being preachers. But they certainly weren't disqualified from being used of God. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, God's going to use you. And they have been used mightily. Acts 2:17, a vision for the youth. Acts 9:10-13, a vision for the missionaries, a vision of Apollos. Chapter 10, verse number 2, a vision of conviction that came. Has the Holy Spirit convicted you of something tonight? Get it right. Acts chapter 11, verse number 5, a vision of other races, other lands, other language groups, other peoples. We get so wrapped up in ourselves that we forget the rest of the world is going to hell. A vision of another city. The mark of a revived church is that it's starting other churches out of that church. It's one of the great marks of our church. What you've done helping the Spanish church, and they're almost to a point where they're ready to be independent. That's as biblical as it could ever be. And when they leave, there ought to be another one started, another one. And maybe there's a member of the church that wants to go across town and start a church. That's not a... Well, it can be a split. But every church ought to have a mother church. A vision of our city. A vision of witnessing in the power of God without fear. And then finally, a heavenly vision. One day you and I are going to stand before God. And we're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged for our Christian lives. No, we're not going to be judged for our sin. He paid for that. But we're going to be judged for our Christian lives. And I don't know what my celestial vision is. I'm kind of like one of these Jehovah's Witnesses that doesn't know whether he's going to get there or not. And being one of the 12 tribes of 12,000, I know I'm getting to heaven. But I don't know I'm going to hear "well done." But oh, I want to hear it. And I'm going to dedicate the rest of my days and the rest of my life to helping other people do what God's will is for them and getting around the world. And one day, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I long to hear Him say just simply, "Well done." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Say, "Preacher, I didn't understand hardly anything that you said tonight." Let me ask you a question that you can understand. If you were to die today, and you were to stand before God at the judgment, you'll stand at one judgment or another. It'll either be at the judgment seat of Christ for saved people, or it'll be at the great white throne for lost people. If you've never been saved, you'll stand before God and be judged for your sin. Now, would you rather stand as lost and separated from God and without hope at the great white throne, or would you rather stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for your works? That's your question tonight. Do you know Christ as your Savior? You say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure." If you don't, you come down here, run down here if you have to. But shake this preacher's hand and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved." Our youth director's right over here. I wonder if we've got young people in our church, a whole church full of them, that'll come down the aisle and kneel around their youth director and pray for revival and say, "Dear God, would you send revival and let it start in me?" And that, would there be families here? Moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas, like many of us are, that kneel before God and say, "Dear God, would you send revival into our home and our life and our kids and our grandkids, into our church, and yes, to our country, but let it begin in me." That's our prayer tonight. Father, save the lost. Draw Christians to you, praying and crying out for revival. Let our young people ring our youth director tonight as they pray out and pray and cry out for revival. And let us, as the adult membership of the church, cry out for revival personally for our church and for our country. For Jesus' sake.